Amen. How many of you are here Sunday? Oh, good. Okay. Good. Well, we're going to continue in that vein. I didn't give you a title Sunday, but I'll give you a title tonight. How's that? It's called Echo God's Love. I'm finding out. Well, there's a better way to say. I'm becoming more and more convinced because God's been talking to me in this vein for about 20 years. I kid you not, for about 20 years. And he was telling me, my people don't really understand what my love means. Because we look at what people do. We remember what people do and what they say. And we'll make judgments. We all know we're not supposed to judge, but because of what someone said or what someone did, we make a judgment. And we will treat one another not based on what the word says, but based on what you said to me or about me, or because I walked by one time in the lobby and I said, praise the Lord, good morning, and you didn't even look at me. You know, and I'm assuming, you know, that you just deliberately snubbed me. I don't think for a moment you have, you know, 15 other things on your mind and didn't see me. But love says, when you love, you choose to believe the best of everybody. Not the worst. The best. So really, for the last 20 years, I've been thinking about it and thinking about it. God's been ordering my steps after it. I've been, for lack of a better term, tolerating things that I'd never tolerated before. I used to have a mindset that if I'm right, I'm right, and too bad for you because I'm right. I'm not apologizing. I'm not doing anything. It's your problem. Because I'm right. Okay? And I didn't care what the consequences were because I'm right. And I have learned, I've apologized for more things when I was right. And you said, why would you apologize? Because you were right. No, I apologized because it was right to do so, because the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. So it's in me to live at peace, but if I allow an attitude in me, I won't live in peace. But I'll be right. And so for me, it all boils down to not, and hear me clearly, I'm not trying to confuse anyone, but it all boils down to not necessarily what the word says, but your revelation knowledge of what the word says. So you can't just hear the word and do it. You have to hear it, take it in, meditate on it day and night, see how to apply it. You need to get wisdom as to what this word means and what you're supposed to do with it. Because just having it doesn't help. I have a Bible. I have lots of Bibles. If all they are, if all I do is move them, dust the spot, and put them back, they won't benefit me at all. But I have it. No, I need to know why I have it, what it does, how to use it, how to read it, and how to get understanding of what I see in the pages. And the only one that will provide that to you is the Holy Ghost. Amen. But I have to get revelation knowledge to know there is a Holy Ghost. He lives in me, and I can hear him. I have to learn how to communicate so that I hear God. And I know God hears me because I need that confidence. And the word says, this is the confidence. that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if I know he hears me, I know I have the petitions that I ask. So if I don't know that he hears me, I don't think I'm getting anything because he ain't listening. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you can turn there, the King James Version, becomes very important. God highlighted this verse to me, it appears for the year. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's like God is sitting down and saying, look, the old you has passed away. Now you have to understand that everything about you is now new. And everything about you now is grounded in Christ. And if you were rooted and grounded in Christ, so if we consider ourselves a tree and we're rooted and grounded in Christ, the fruit we should produce should be Christ. If we're rooted and grounded in Christ, we shouldn't be able to produce anything else. Because that would be contrary to who we are and what we're in. And if we are rooted and grounded in Christ, and Christ is not the fruit, then somewhere along the line we allowed a weed to get in. And a weed isn't necessarily it can be a particular species of plant that they say is a weed, but by definition, a weed is any plant planted where it doesn't belong. It's a weed. So some of us have weeds in us because there's some things in us that don't belong there. Not since we are in Christ. So since God has been speaking to us about loving and caring and especially praying for one another, we're finding out that according to Scripture, the primary thing we're supposed to do is to pray for one another. We think we have to pray for the lost. We think we have to pray people in and out of office. No, we need to pray for one another, because when we pray for one another, then one another starts living the way we should, and things change. Because we're living right, and we're living right because we're praying correctly, and we're getting the answers we need, we're getting the revelation knowledge we need. I mean, I found out in reading 1 Corinthians 12, and I believe it was in the King James Version, where it said that the Holy Ghost is continually giving us revelation knowledge. And I looked at that and I was like, wait a minute. So you mean the Holy Ghost is always telling me what I need to know at any particular time? And I had to ask myself a question. Since that's true, why is it that I find myself in situations where I don't know? It's because either I am not listening or I'm listening to the wrong thing. Most of the time with me, you guys would never do this, I'm listening to the wrong thing. I'm listening to feelings. I'm listening to emotions. You know, I'm listening to circumstances, but I'm not listening to the Holy Ghost. We also found out by carefully looking at 1 Corinthians 12, it's an amazing chapter. It really is. But we saw clearly that every single person and their gift and their manner of sharing their gift is all orchestrated by the same Holy Ghost. And it's important to understand that. There's not a spirit of truth for the word of the gift of the word of wisdom. There's not a different spirit for the gift of the word of revelation. There's not another one for the gift of faith. There's not another one for miracles. It's the same Holy Ghost using the people. The same Holy Ghost that gave you your gift and told you how to distribute your gift told the person sitting next to you or across the room from you. And we need to, it's the same Holy Ghost. So if it's the same Holy Ghost, or since it's the same Holy Ghost giving every single member gifts and telling every single member how to use those gifts, and everyone is in agreement to that, we should be flowing, this body should be flowing in harmony. But it's not. And we blame the devil because he's an easy target. You know, and that's when, oh, it's the devil. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what he does. You know, let me tell you something. The devil is an archangel. He is strong, he's powerful, and he's smart. The Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. But yes, he's all those things, but Jesus gave us authority over him. So it doesn't matter to us how strong he is, how smart he is, or how cunning he is, because we've been given authority, and that power, that cunningness, that intelligence, all of that has to recognize authority. We need revelation knowledge to understand that, because since we have that authority, there should be no way the devil can influence us. Amen. Folks have said to me, they said, well, the scriptures say that he'll even deceive the angels of light. I said, no, the scripture said if he could, and we forget that part, says if he could, he would even deceive the angels of light. If he could. You know what that tells me? He can't. He can't. But he is so powerful that if he could, he would. What happens is we watch what he's doing and we like what we see, so we do it. I mean, we just have to be honest about this so we can get rid of it. What's that they used to always say? Tell the truth, shame the devil. Okay. But this was the big question that I asked Sunday. Since all these gifts are given to believers by the same Spirit, why won't we as believers honor the gift and the vessel that's bringing it? We don't think about that. And we'll say, well, no, I respect the office. Oh, so you don't respect the person. Why don't you respect the person? Because you don't like the way they deliver their gift? God is the one who sent them. So if you receive the gift and don't receive the bringer of the gift, you're going to have to answer to the one who sent the gift. We have to understand that. In 1 Peter 4, in the Passion Translation, let me go to another device here. Peter said, since we are approaching the end, this is verse 7, since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentionally purposeful and self-controlled so that you can be given to prayer. Then he says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. Above all, above everything else, echo God's intense love for one another. And that intense love will be a canopy, it'll be a covering for a multitude of sins. That lets me know that I should be a coverer more than I'm to be an exposer. See, the scripture tells us in Ephesians, have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your life be such that it exposes them. It doesn't say let your words exposed. It says, let your life be such. That means, folks, people should see, they should see us doing everything according to God's plan, God's way, God's desire. And when they see something else, it will be exposed to them. This isn't right. This is right. Or this is right and this is not. I don't want everything. Well, he pointed to my side of the room, so he's saying I'm wrong. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about how we conduct ourselves towards one another. That's what he's talking about. Not how we conduct ourselves towards sinners, towards one another. Because I'll tell you something about sinners. And I know because I've talked to a lot of them. And they tell me why they were thinking about coming to church or came to church once or twice or stopped coming to church. And it was all for the same reasons. It was all the same reasons that I had for not going. Because folks act like granola bars. And that's a term I learned once I got into the kingdom. I never used that term before. I used some other terms. But people act like fruits, flakes, and nuts. In the name of Jesus. And you want, and we're asking them to become one of us. And they're listening to the way they talk to one another. I've talked to a couple of young men, and they said they really not thinking about getting married. Say, why? I listen to the way wives talk about their husbands. Here. Not out there. I watch the way they treat each other. I'd rather stay single. There's something wrong with that. They're not seeing echoes of God's intense love for one another. They're seeing something else. Okay. We also saw clearly that every single person and their gift, or the way they share their gift, is all orchestrated by the Holy Ghost. We need to understand that. You know, everyone said, well, I don't receive from this person. I don't receive from that person. No, you don't want to receive. Because if they're bringing what God told them to bring, the way God told them to bring it, everybody should receive. Everybody should, because the word is pure. And the Bible says that the word is profitable. So if we say, I don't receive, we have to ask ourselves, why don't we receive? Is it you don't like the way they're dressed? They don't talk good? You know, what is it? Sometimes people don't receive because they, if you saw me, if I thought that I was incognito, and you saw me in the supermarket, and someone made a mistake, and you heard me go up one side of them and down the next, and then I come and stand before you talking about love, you might not receive me. Because you'd look at me, and I would have put you in a position where you no longer believe the best of me. You believe hypocrite. I heard what he said to that person in the supermarket, and now he's going to stand up here and talk to me about love? I don't think so. That's why I have a responsibility to protect. I'm going to share the scripture later on. God's not going to take his calling away from me because I might mess up. He won't. He won't do that. And I'll read the scripture before we leave. You probably know it anyway. But you might. And it would be my fault. Because my behavior puts you in a position to act contrary to the word. Well, the Bible says whoever's causing confusion will pay a penalty no matter who they may be. So if I'm the one causing confusion, there's a penalty I'm going to pay. And I'm stingy in that manner. I don't want to have to pay penalties. Okay? So since all these gifts are given to us, we need to do a better job honoring not just the gift, but the bringer of the gift. 1 Corinthians 12:27 in the Passion Translation I'm going to use a lot of verses from the Passion Translation. It says, you are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. Each of you. And it doesn't say unless or except. It says, you, each of us, we are the body of the Anointed One. We're the body of Christ. And each one of us is a unique and vital part of it. So that means the body of Christ cannot function properly unless we're in place, doing what we were called to do. When we get to the place when we have revelation knowledge of the truth that we all comprise the body of the Anointed One, Christ, and each of us individually is a unique and vital part of the body of Christ, then we'll have the same care one for another. Because we'll understand that no matter how good I think I am, I'll never meet my full potential if my other brothers and sisters in Christ don't meet theirs. We're in this thing together. And we have to roll together. Your car has four tires. You put the car in drive, and two of them go this way, and two decide they're going the other way. You're going to have a problem. Okay. If one decides to go flat, you have a problem. And if you don't do something about it, you'll start damaging other parts. That's why we have to be responsible one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says it would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. And we realize that there was another piece to this that we have to love the way God loves, because we won't be able to respect the different parts if we don't love them. Because if you love, you humble yourself. Now think about it. If you know someone is much weaker than you, but your survival is 100% dependent on them, you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. If you have to give honor to a dishonorable vessel, you have to humble yourself and give them the honor that they're due. Why? Because they're part of the body and they're vital. But if I'm too busy being full of me, the only person I'm going to have is me, because I won't fit into my place in the body, because I will have distorted myself and I'll become the proverbial square peg in a round hole by choice, because I won't love, because I won't humble myself, because I won't constantly echo God's intense love for one another. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I told you, echo doesn't just mean sound. It's repeating actions. It's repeating ideas and ideals. That's what it says when you're echoing the same love, the same intense love. John 13:34 could read, so I give you now a new commandment. Echo love to each other just as much as I echo my love for you. For when the intense love I have for you is echoed to one another, everyone will know you're my true followers. Everyone. But it has to be the same intense love that God has for us. The same one. It's that intense love that we're to repeat, that we're to demonstrate, that we're to evoke. It's that intense love that all believers should be experiencing from other believers. The same intense love. And we can look at that and we can think, man, that's a hard task. not for someone who has revelation knowledge that they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that old things are passed away and all things become new. That's not hard for someone that has revelation knowledge that he or she can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. We have to have that knowledge so we can do what we're supposed to do. Without the knowledge, we won't be able to do it. And we'll start repeating those two horrible words. I can't. They're horrible unless the right third word is there. I can't sin. Right, well, that's a good thing. And we have to guard against cliques. Groups that exclude. We have to guard against that. You know, every clique that forms wasn't designed to be a clique. You know, it just happened. People like doing certain things, and they so like the company of each other that they don't reach out to other folks. You become a clique because other folks don't feel welcome. And they won't think, again, that's why we have to get the revelation knowledge as to what love means. Because if they were believing the best of you, they'd never think you were purposely excluding them. But because they haven't gotten it, they're hurt. They reach out, but you're engrossed in a conversation. Have you ever been talking to someone? Someone walks up, you just look at them, and you go back to talking because you're in a conversation. You know, and you mean to finish the conversation and then say something to the person, but while you're talking, they stand, they look, they may roll their eyes, then they walk away. And they walk away with an attitude. Yeah, they told me there were cliques in this church. I mean, we have to understand that. And we have to understand that just because people aren't part of our normal group, it doesn't mean they're not part of the body or that they're against us. In Luke 9, this is the King James Version. In Luke 9, beginning with verse 48, Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Whoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." He doesn't hang with us. He wasn't part of their clique. And Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Now the Passion Translation says it a little more powerfully. I'll just pick up from verse 49. The disciple John said, "Master, we found someone who was casting out demons using your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow you like we do." Jesus responded, "You shouldn't have hindered him, for anyone who is not against you is your friend." Anyone. They're living the same life you live. What difference does it make, you know, if they go to a different church? What difference does it make if they're in a different denomination? What difference does it make? They're not against us. As a matter of fact, I guess the question would be, why weren't you out casting out with them? Instead of something, "I cast you out in the name of Jesus." Stop doing that. Leave that person demonically influenced because you're not with us. I mean, the stupidity of that. But that's what people do. We shouldn't hinder. And imagine you're trying to walk and your hand grabs hold of your leg and you're trying to walk. And I said, "No, you're not with me, so I'm going to stop you." Well, that's what it's like when we're stopping another part of the body from doing what they were placed there to do, the way they were placed there to do it. We should not hinder our body parts from bringing the gift God decided to give them for the benefit of the entire body. The gifts and callings that God gives us as individuals is not for us. It's for the benefit of the entire body. And when we withhold the gift, we're withholding something from our body. Can you imagine how your body would be functioning if what it needed was withheld from it? Every single person, we really need to get this. Every single person in this room was given a gift or gifts by God, specifically for the benefit of the body. And you need to know it. You need to understand it. You have to realize that your gift, you and your gift, are valuable and necessary for the body to function the way God designed it to function. So don't ever think that you're not important, that you're not valuable. You're most important, and you're not valuable, you're vital. Now, I need to address another way the devil uses to cause division and to prevent all of the gifts from coming together. John 21. I never saw this account like in this manner. Begin with verse 15 in the Passion Translation. It says, after they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my lambs, Jesus said. Jesus repeated his question a second time, Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me? Peter answered, yes, my Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Then Jesus asked him again, Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me? Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, my Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you. Jesus replied, then feed my lambs. Jesus didn't say to Peter, feed the sinners. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. One translation says he was saying, feed the Jews, feed the Gentiles, feed the Samaritans. I don't know how accurate it is, but that was in the footnotes. But it was the feeding was an act of Peter's burning with love for Jesus, which was an act of Jesus burning with love for his sheep, for his lambs, for his flock. Now, think about this. Jesus was talking to who? Peter. Was Peter the only one there? No. There were seven people there. Peter was there. There was Thomas. Let me just read it. Nathaniel, James, and John, and two other disciples. And out of those seven, Jesus only spoke to Peter. See, Jesus commissioned Peter to feed his flocks. And that was a life-changing, hell-avoiding, and make sure his people spend eternity with God job. That's what that was, a very responsible position. Now, would you give that type of responsibility to someone who acts like a fool? Would you give that job to someone who stabs you in the back? Would you give it to someone who betrays you? To someone with whom you can't trust? Okay, go to Luke 22. Okay. Jesus said, Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is Passion Translation. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this. After you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life's mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Okay, this is what I call the brain tilt moment. Jesus just prayed that Peter would stay faithful to him no matter what. Why was it necessary to pray anything else or say anything else after that? I mean, this is Jesus. His prayers are always answered. You're Peter. You just heard from a very reliable source that Satan is coming after you. But you also heard Jesus say that he prayed that you'd stay faithful no matter what. At that point, Peter's probably feeling very good. I know I would be. I'd be getting ready to get my shout on, get my dance going. Satan's coming, but I'm staying faithful. Why? Because Jesus prayed, and God always hears his prayers. So I'm feeling pretty good, but Jesus didn't stop there. He said, remember this, and that would get my attention. Because I'm like, you don't have to tell me to remember this. I got this, you know. But he said, no, remember this. After you have turned back and been restored, I'm like, wait a minute. If the prayer is that I'm going to stay faithful no matter why do I have to turn back? I'm not turning away. And see, at this moment, I'm not hearing, make it my life's mission to strengthen the faith of my brothers. I'm not even hearing that I'm going to be restored. I'm hearing when I've turned back, because that means I've turned away. And I'm thinking, I'm not turning away. So I'm wondering what's going to happen to me. Because in my heart, I believe I'm faithful. In my heart, I believe I'm committed. In my heart. And what Jesus said, I agree with. No matter what, I'm staying faithful. So Peter says, but Lord, I'm ready to stand with you to the very end, even if it means prison or death. Jesus looked at him and prophesied, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Remember, I asked you the question, would you give a job to someone who acts like a fool or stabs you in the back? Jesus knew Peter was going to do that, yet he still gave him a most responsible position. Knowing the man was going to deny him three times before morning. How many of you would give a valuable job to someone you knew was going to deny you within 12 hours? Okay. I'm in that group. Okay. Because I wouldn't either. He knew it. Yet he never gave up on Peter. Never. I just lost my place. I apologize. I said that the last time. I'm thinking about going back to paper. Okay. Here we are. We're getting close. And we are here. Good. And it happened again. Okay. One, two. Good. So Jesus didn't think Peter was a fool. And it didn't matter that Peter was going to stab him in the back. All Jesus knew is that he has this intense love for one another. Jesus said, I only say those things that my Father says. As the Father has taught me, that's what I do, that's what I speak. So Father had to tell him, Peter is the one. So Jesus' position is, I don't care what he's going to go through, he's the one. I don't care what the other disciples think. He's the one. He's going to lead the brethren the right way. He's going to train the brethren in the way that they should go. He's going to do everything that I've commissioned him to do. Yes, he's going to have a moment of fear, but he's going to get over it. The Father put Peter right where he wanted him. Because it tells us in Corinthians that God placed members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So Peter was right where God wanted him. Because you think about it, God could have moved him out of the way. And he would never had it, those encounters where he would have denied. But I believe God was trying to show us something. So now we're after Peter's denials, because Jesus didn't hear about it. He saw them. As you read it in the Gospels, one account, it says Peter that Jesus looked at Peter, and then Peter, you know, started crying. And so Jesus, he saw the betrayal. He heard the denials, okay? But he still goes through with the crucifixion. Still goes through with spending 3 days in hell. And he's raised from the dead, you know, and different people see him, and now he's on the shore at the Sea of Tiberias. And verse 15 says, after they have breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you burn with love for me more than these? Remember, I start out reading with that. Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have great love for you. Jesus didn't say, you lying dog, I'm not talking, I'm not going through this with you again. You handed me the same line the first time with that, yeah, Lord, you know I'll go to prison, even to death with you. Then the first opportunity you get to do that, you say, no, I don't know him. No. He said, you talk like they talk. Oh, really? Would a disciple of Christ say this? Foul language, foul language, foul language. Jesus could have remembered. He said, no, and all this happened, we were by the sea before, and we're standing next to the sea now, and no, we have to get someone else. Where's James? You come. Okay, I'll give the job to you. Or Jesus could have said that classic line, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Okay. No. What Jesus said was, take care of my lambs. And Jesus repeated it 3 times. And each time he told them, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. This is someone that betrayed him, that stabbed him in the back, that denied him 3 times. And Jesus is giving him the responsibility to feed the word to the people. And we won't let anyone, we'll look at what someone does and say, no, they're not fit to go in front of the people. Did God say that? No, God said that he placed members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And we have to get to the place where we stop letting people's humanity, we have to stop using people's humanity as a reason to hinder them from growing into the gift that God placed them. Peter had to grow into the gift. I had to grow into the gift. We all have to grow into the gift. And we have to be allowed to grow into the gift. If God never expected that we'd make a mistake, why would his mercy have to be new every morning? If God expects that we would never make a mistake, why would we need the Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth? Why would we need pastors? Why would it have taken 66 books? God, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. We got it, God, and everything's fine. No, we needed more than that. We have to understand that we have a responsibility to echo God's intense love for one another, to one another. We have to. You know, some people I was just reading and some theologian was saying, well, the reason, you know, Jesus asked three times is because Peter denied three times. You know, I'm like, I don't know if that's so or not. But all that matters to me is that Jesus spoke his intention the first time. He said, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. I've prayed that you know, your faith won't fail. But when you come back to me and be restored, strengthen the brethren. So I guess Jesus saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. I guess that was his way of letting Peter know he was restored. But he didn't change the gifts and callings that were placed on Peter by that first seaside chat. Peter's gift and status in the body wasn't lessened or diminished in any way because he missed it. He was still an important, vital part of the body. And when you think about things that you may, ways you may have missed it, you're still a vital and important part of the body. And God still expects you to fulfill your purpose, to fulfill your calling. He doesn't remove his calling because we miss it. Romans 11. Romans 11. Verse 29, I'm going to read it in the Passion, the New International, and close reading it in the Amplified. When God chooses someone and graciously imparts gifts to him, they are never rescinded. The New International Reader's Version. God does not take back his gifts. He does not change his mind about those he has chosen. And the Amplified. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. And we are imitators of that. We are. So we have to stop looking at the flaws in the people because you won't find a person without one. You won't. You have to focus on their gift. You say, well, I don't know what their gift is. You don't need to know their specific gift. You know what you need to know? They're a gift. That's all you need to know. And because they're a gift, they're an important part of the body. The same body that you're an important part of, which is the same body that I'm an important part of. We need to understand that. And we need to start treating one another with honor and love and respect because they're bearers of a gift from God. A gift that we need. Above all, that's what it says, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy, a covering over a multitude of sins. I'm done. I believe God is waiting. Well, I've said this a number of times. I believe God knew exactly what he's doing when he said, you call this place Redeeming Love Christian Center because love should redeem. I mean, that's what it is. So how can you come to Redeeming Love Christian Center and be condemned? She called Condemned Love Christian Center. Okay. But God knew exactly, and he said, the first thing that he said he wants known about this place, it's a place where his love is evident. That's what he wants known. Above all, this is a place where the love of God is evident. The people need revelation knowledge. This is a place where the word of God is taught. I need to know how to move by the Holy Ghost. This is a place where the Spirit of God is directing. But I haven't seen the Holy Ghost in manifestation. This is a place where the power of God is in manifestation. So why don't we see it? Let's go back to one. First, we have to be a place where the love of God is evident. Because that intense love will cause a different environment in this place. And it'll always be a place where the Holy Ghost always feels welcome, because I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost isn't going to feel welcome in a place where people don't love each other. Echo God's intense love for one another. Feed on 1 Corinthians 13. Read it in every translation. So you get revelation knowledge as to how to love the way God tells us to love. And you'll see a tremendous, the place will even start looking brighter. Because everybody will have this glow about them. Be like those folks that Pastor Ed was telling us about, the shining ones. People come into place, they'll take off their glass and put on their shades. And everyone will feel welcome. Everyone will feel loved. Everyone will feel valuable. Everyone will feel important. Because everyone will have had a real encounter with the same Holy Ghost. And that's what we want. That's what we need. And we want it not because we want to have the place overflowing with people. We want it because that's what our Father has instructed us to do. See, that should be our only motive. Remember, it. What does it say in Luke? Not grudgingly, or of necessity, or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, whose heart is in their giving. God loves a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it lover, whose heart is in their loving, in their love for the people. That's why he said, a new commandment I give you. I've given you a lot. Now I'm adding this. Love one another. And then he gave a directive on how to do it. The same way I love you, you love one another. So that means in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to think, how does God handle us? That's what we have to ask. How does God love us? How would God handle me? Or how did God handle me when I'm over here? How did God handle me? You said, folks, when something like that happens, I found out that looking at the person doesn't make it stop. What that does is it makes it go on longer, because now they're nervous, they're fumbling, because it's obvious they're a distraction to people, and they just can't seem to find the buttons. Where if you just keep your focus, okay? I mean, just keep your focus. Go on, yeah, I know that person. That's one whose phone always goes off during service. You know, that's not the way we are. Those things are going to happen. All right. Now, where was I? See how I... No, I'm only kidding. But we have to have that same love. We have to treat people the same way God treats us. God has never cursed me out. He's never given me a piece of his mind. He's never given me the left foot of fellowship, even though I've given him many reasons. And he could go to God with a whole lot of excuses, and God would have to understand. Okay. But he doesn't do that. He just loves me. He's put me under that canopy of love, and it covers. So I'll say, well, he did it. I didn't see it. All I see is my love canopy. And that's why we need to see people. Yes, you're going to have to work at it. I'm not standing here saying, oh, it's going to get easier. It's just like anything else. If you went out and tried to run 20 miles, most of us probably couldn't do it. But if you stuck with it, you'd do 1 mile and 3 miles, and 5 miles and 10 miles, and next thing you know, you're going 20 miles. The key is not to regress. That's the key. Catch yourself. We know, usually we know when we've said something out of place. We feel it coming. And we do. And we hear, like those cartoons, we look at, don't say that. You know that's not like me. Say it. They deserve it. You know? I mean, that's... And then you start listening. Say it. They deserve it. Say it. And then you say it because they deserve it. And then we walk away righteously indignant. Two words that don't belong together. If you're righteous, you wouldn't be indignant. Okay. So think about the, you know, listen to these lessons. Think before you act. Think before you speak. You know, get the revelation that the revelation knowledge that the Holy Ghost is constantly giving us before we open our mouths, before we go in a direction. We'll have less and less missteps, and we'll find ourselves more consistently responding the way our Father would have us respond, because we'll be responding in a manner that shows that we have intense love for one another. Amen, and I'm really done now. Okay. Father, we thank you. We give you glory and honor and praise. Thank you, Lord. You always give us a word. You always make it clear to us. You always allow us to understand exactly what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your never-ending trust in each one of us. Thank you for the gifts that you've given each of us. Thank you for the manner in which you've told us to use the gift, to distribute the gift, to share the gift. And thank you for all the people that benefit from it. And thank you that I benefit from the gifts that you've given everyone else. And that together we flow in perfect harmony. And because we're flowing in perfect harmony, we grow, because those on the outside that are watching the way we function latch on. And your body just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as people become obedient to your love principles. Thank you, Lord, for each and every member of the body of Christ, regardless of their denomination. We're not going to judge people by their denomination or how well we think they were taught. We're going to judge people because they were placed in the body the way you wanted them, and that's all we need to know. So as far as we're concerned, they're righteous, they're valuable, they're precious, and we need them. So we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Is there anyone here who's never received Jesus as Savior? Because that's the common denominator, you know. Everyone that's a believer had to say that they believe Jesus Christ is God's son. Doesn't hurt. It helps a great deal because it puts you in a position to receive the gift. See, you ever encounter someone, you see people, you say that they're a born leader. They're not saved, but you see things all around. That's a gift that they have, and the minute they receive Jesus Christ, okay, now they're connected to that gift. It's not just hovering around them, it becomes them. That's why it's so important to receive Jesus Christ, because now you have access to everything that he has for you. Everything. You know, this person is, you know, he's a born this, he's a born that, he's a born. Yeah, that God said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And he had a purpose and a plan for you. So yes, we're going to see signs of that in people, even people who are not in Christ. But as the body develops and grows and stays obedient to God's principles, they come in. Because even though they're not born again yet, we need the gift that God has for them. And in order to get it, they have to come in. In order to come in, we have to see, you got me going into another. You'll get more on Sunday.